Last week, if you hopefully you may recall, but we looked at Psalm 27 and some other relevant scriptures, the one thing needful. You know, what the psalmist said was, one thing have I desired, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to be in God's presence. I want to be under the anointing. I want to be where the Lord is. And that may be in, as it were, the gathered assembly, like we've met this morning. But it is also wherever we are, as the people of God, we carry, as it were, Christ with us. He indwells us by faith. And so, you know, we can be in his presence, in the house of the Lord, even in our place of work, in the hairdressers, in the school, wherever it is, or in our home, the Lord is with us. And as Dave has just mentioned in his testimony, that can be even in a hospital ward. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord. But that one thing, Mary chose that one thing needful, didn't she? You know, above all else, she wanted to just be where Jesus was. She wanted to listen to him. She wanted to feed on him. And isn't that what we want to do? Feed on the living bread so that we ourselves will be built up and edified and that we can feed others. Hallelujah. That one thing, and I pray, friends, that we will have a greater hunger, a greater thirst for the things of God, because we all know things are in turmoil in the world. We do see prophecy being fulfilled. For those who have no God, no rock to stand on, is very, very, very fearful time. Economically, you know, they're in a real spin, aren't they? And we must pray for our leaders, but they are in a real spin. Again, we see scripture being fulfilled. We see revelation being fulfilled and so on. But it's pretty desperate. And in terms of the wars and the unrest in nations, etc., it's pretty fearful. And it's not good news. It's not good news. But as the people of God, we do have good news. We need to be in his presence so that we can bring words of life to others. Doesn't matter what national newspaper, what paper you may have, what television news channel you listen to, watch and listen to, whatever radio program you listen to, if it's secular, they won't be bringing you much joy, comfort or life. They may not even be bringing the news in a true and trustworthy way anyway. It may come with their own slant, especially when it concerns Israel and Christians. But that we'll leave that one. But if we're in the presence of Jesus, and if we know the word of God, we must love this word and be in this word, friends, so that we can bring it to others. We ourselves be built up so that many hearts are and will fail them through fear. But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will take courage in the Lord. And yes, nationally and internationally, there are grave and serious concerns, grave and serious problems. And some of you will be going through deep waters, and they can virtually take over everything. But if that is so, how we need to be in the presence of the Lord, waiting upon the Lord, dwelling in his house, and let him speak and feed to us. To gaze upon him, really gaze upon him. Will you just turn for a moment to Revelation chapter 2? Revelation chapter 2. And, of course, Revelation, this book of Revelation, if you like, is a manual for martyrdom, really, isn't it? Because it calls believers, it's calling you and me to be faithful even to the point of death. ...and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and have patience, and have laboured for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things say the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things say he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I do have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrines of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you have also those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I do have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's some really deep and challenging things in these chapters, aren't there? And obviously in the next chapter as well, chapter 3. And if you like, the Holy Spirit was saying to the churches, look, have a study, do an audit, see where you really are. If you know where you are, I can then take you where I want you to go. If you respond in faith and understand where you are, perhaps why you're there, look to me, and if there's confession and repentance needing to be done, I will have mercy. I'm giving you opportunity. He said, look, I've been wanting to be gracious to you, and then I can take you where I want you to go. Not where necessarily you want to go. I will take you where I want you to go. Because if you go with me, my grace is sufficient in every circumstance. Because my power is made perfect in weakness. And you'll be fulfilling my desires for you individually and as a church. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he's asking these various churches to do an audit. Now, some people can't stand the word because that's what they have to do in their workplace and so on. They perhaps come to dread it. But this is for our benefit. This is what Christ is asking us to do. And when we had the prayer meeting just about 10 days ago, I just shared a few things from my heart that I believe the Lord had quickened to me about where we are as a fellowship and what he wants us to do, and also to get rid of our vocabulary, which speaks of just the smallness and that mentality, which is from the evil one, I feel, that poverty mentality. Each of these sections in chapters 2 and 3, those seven churches, begins with "to the angel of the church." And you see, if you're doing an audit in business, for example, you have to deal with facts. You can't deal with fantasy. You have to deal with facts. It has to be a real audit. It has to be something that is true, or else, you know, you're going to get into a lot of trouble, because false figures will come out, which will then upset everything. And so for the church, for the fellowship, we need to deal with facts. We need. And five of these seven churches, there is criticism, isn't there? But see, Jesus also says, "Those who I love, I also discipline. I also rebuke," he says. And, you know, the pain of an audit is sometimes there, and it can hurt us. But I also think that there's also more praise than criticism. You see, as we look at ourselves, we can see, hopefully, what is wrong, but also what isn't. Friends, the Lord wants for us, doesn't he, that touch of heaven on our lives and in the church. That touch of heaven. But we are to take it seriously because, you know, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." We need to act on what the Lord is saying. And the Lord can speak to you and he can speak to me. We need to act on what the... And I think, you know, one or some of the mistakes which we have made in the past is that we weren't perhaps as open as we should have been. We need to be open with one another and honest with another. Seek discernment at all times, of course. Be sensitive to one another. But we need in God's, because there's such little time. And the Lord has told us to redeem the time. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Make the most of time. Make the most of the opportunities God is giving us individually, but as a church. And I'm praying that, you know, I read a survey not long back that 4% of motorists who are on the road at any given time, 4% of motorists who are on the road are lost. They don't know where they're going. They've lost the way, and if they're men, they keep losing their way until eventually they do give up and ask somebody. Probably that is even more than 4% now with sat navs, because my experience of them, they take you in the wrong place anyway. But that's, please, 4% on the roads have taken the wrong turning or just aimlessly going. And that's sad if that's the case with the church, isn't it? That is so very, very sad. And I'm humbling myself, and I'm encouraged by what the Lord is sharing. But we do need to pray as a church. We need to wait on the Lord collectively to get his mind so that we can go forward together. Does that mean we're thinking everything the same? We have the same? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But we have one heart and one desire to bless the Lord, to bless each other, and to bless the community. That we want to be a blessing and to be his spokespeople in this day. So we need to think where we are and where God is taking us. We are on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. And I find that quite exciting, that we are on a pilgrimage. Because if we're on a pilgrimage, it means that We set things aside that are going to hinder us, that are going to weigh us down, the baggage and so on. We have to clear out the rubbish inside here, you know, and the rubbish which will so easily beset us, and concentrate on Jesus and where he's taken us, because this isn't a pilgrimage to Mecca. This is a pilgrimage to the holiest city of all. That's where we're going to end up. Hallelujah. And he wants to be part of this journey. He wants to be part of this church. And I love that. We're pilgrims. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So, one of the reasons why we are calling these prayer meetings is, and praise God for his grace. Praise God for his love. Praise God for his forbearance with us, for his mercy and his blessings, for all that has been accomplished. But friends, if the Lord's going to take us that next step into his purposes, to restore, to revive, and to build his church, we need to be listening what he's saying to us. We really, really do. And that's why we're calling these times of prayer, and there'll be more times. And prayer which expects an answer is the prayer which pleases God. Prayer which expects an answer is that which pleases God. And we as leaders need to hear what people are saying. Not just their words, but how they're saying it and why they're saying it. We need to be honest. Who's in charge of the church? He is. Yeah, the Lord Jesus is. If you're looking to man, then we will be in trouble. Jesus is in charge. He's the head of the church. Hallelujah. He's your head. He's my head. Expect him to speak, please. Expect him to lead you individually. Expect him to lead the church. And then we must be obedient to him. So, friends, I ask you to wait upon the Lord. Really wait upon the Lord for your own lives. Expect him to answer. And believe and be encouraged for this church. Because a healthy church will grow naturally. A healthy church will grow naturally. And God is giving us this opportunity. I shared things on Thursday evening the other week, which I'm not going to reiterate now. But I have to say this. There's no need to worry about growth. There's no evidence in the New Testament that they used to count the numbers at their services and worry if the figures were down. But they did ask God to guide them into health. They did ask God to guide them into health. And of course, Acts chapter 2, doesn't it? And read it again and again at your leisure. Read it. Acts chapter 2 is a great description of a healthy church, isn't it? That was quoted the other day as well. It's a beautiful picture of a healthy church. You know, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't have their own doctrine. They wasn't listening to what Mama so-and-so was saying on the TV. They were listening to what God was saying. His word. They devoted themselves to good doctrine, the apostles' teaching, the foundation of the faith. Mark urged us the other week to get back to basics. Get back to the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of our faith. Put Christ back in charge. Put Christ back in charge. We've looked to men. We've looked to denominations. We've looked to anybody. But we've got to look to Jesus now. He said, I'm going to lead you into health. I'm going to lead you into prosperity. That is what you say. If you come, sit aside now. Put your own plans and agendas down. They devoted themselves to good, the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. They were devoted to one another. They were devoted to each other. To the breaking of bread. And what else? Prayer, prayer, prayer. And then what happened? Then what happened? As they sought to be obedient to Jesus and to love each other and to say, this is where God wants me. This is where his purposes for my life and for the church, for the community are going to be worked out. What happened when they were united on this vision? Because it was a vision. What happened? The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. They didn't have to worry about it. That's the sign of a healthy church. That's what God wants for this fellowship here, for you and for me. And I pray that, you know, the vision which God gives to us is where we will all want to go. See, a child will grow if he or she is healthy. They will grow as they're fed and they exercise. They grow. It's natural. So will the healthy church. So will the healthy church. There's no need for us to keep measuring to see if we've grown over the week or so. The parent's job is to make sure the child is well fed and clothed, sheltered and happy. Growth is natural. So it will be for the church. Hallelujah. And so, friends, I pray that as we will respond to whatever God is saying to us, but he is giving us hope. Please, if you have a hopeless, and it's understandable, and one of the things I said very clearly, what the Holy Spirit quickened to me as I was driving up to Leeds the other week ago, 10 days ago, whenever, was that he is healing the hurting. He is healing the hurting. He wants to minister so that we are restored to go with him on the journey. You know, he's compassionate. He's long-suffering. He sees the hurt. He sees the tears. He's full of grace, full of compassion, so that we can then, in his strength, you know, we quoted again the other evening, you know, how he has picked, and perhaps even now, but somebody here, he wants to, you to reach up, even very weakly. You're in the pit, you're in the ditch. He's going to lift you up out of that miry, dirty, smelly, stinking, corrupted pit. I've lifted you. You will gaze on Jesus, the one who has pulled you up out of the hole. And it may even be a hole which somebody else has shoved you in. Doesn't matter. As long, even ever so feebly, that's faith. Even though it's small as a mustard seed, that's the arm of Jesus. He's pulling me out so as he can take me and take this church where he wants it to go. Hallelujah. May God help us and enable us, and that we give ourselves to prayer, to thinking, to planning. When tensions can be in the open and discussed and worked through. That again, I think, has been one of the challenges which, or one of the things which we have learned, I've learned, is that if there are tensions, they need to be worked through and out in the open as much as possible. Praise be to the Lord, and we'll be addressing that perhaps in the days to come. Friends, I encourage you to lift your head high. That which is bowed down, I'm encouraging you in the name of Jesus to lift high. And I'm saying to you that God is wanting to encourage you. It's God who wants to encourage you and me to boldly enter into the perfect arena of the perfect will of God. We need to respond to him in faith. And yes, friends, if you like, that is the cutting edge of Christianity. Out of our comfort zone, we've been shaken. We were warned that there would be shakings. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, dear friends. It's not ever about people, but recognizing the demonic powers at work. Take courage in the Lord and believe God. That's who we wrestle against at the principality, and that's, again, why we're praying, friends. That's why we're praying and expect God to work among us. Take us, if God is taking us out of any comfort zone we had. And God is requiring us to be on the cutting edge. Because you see, passive Christians and a passive church will be swept aside. And they're in danger, as Revelation says here, of not entering into what God has wants for them and has prepared. And what God wants to do, wants his church to do on planet Earth at this time. So yes, individually we are weak, of course. But that's why he strengthens the weak. You know, his strength, his power is made perfect in weakness. It enables. It's a supernatural act. We can rise above. We can rise above the ordinary. We can rise above the circumstances. We can, even in our individual situations, circumstances, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's body, whatever, and say, I know my God is my enabler. He's my sustainer. I know he's my strength. He's my rock. He's my healer. He's my deliverer. I'm weak, hopeless, but I'm strong in him. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And he will be with me even as I go through the deep waters. And he will bring me out stronger. My character being reformed, developed into the likeness of Jesus. But together, collectively, we may be weak. But oh, the power there is in good fellowship. When people are united on loving Christ, loving each other, and seeing needs out there, which only a living, healthy church in the name of Jesus can bring hope and deliverance to. This is not the time for faint-hearted. But it is, friends. Because time is so short. Time is so short. Things are hotting up at such a pace in the world and, of course, in the church. This is an hour of great destiny. I really believe that. But I want God to convince you, for you and for the church of Jesus Christ, managed by the Lord, led by the Lord, is an hour of great destiny. I'm pleading with you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you and to me even now, that the zeal of God might consume us. The zeal for God might consume us. The zeal for God might consume us. That doing the will of our Father may be the greatest and biggest obsession in our lives and in the life of the church. Because I know nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will fulfill our deepest longings quite like walking in the perfect will and the ways of the Lord. And that's his heart. But let us challenge one another, that we may indeed live radically, and so that we can be full of the anointing of Jesus. We seek to do the audit, friends, and allow the Holy Spirit to tell us where we are, to understand where we are. We need also much more to listen to the body, so that then he can take us on the journey where he wants us to go. And that's exciting, because God is exciting. Hallelujah. The life of the Christian should be exciting, despite the deep challenges, because I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Underneath you are the everlasting arms of the Lord God. The world cannot say that at this moment. As a believer, whatever the circumstances, you can, by faith, say, I know he is my Redeemer. As a church, he's the head of this church, and he's going to take us to places where we haven't been to before. Lo, I am with you. Now I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. He will not fail you. Amen.